Appreciate everybody being here again tonight, and we're glad for the opportunity to spend some more time studying God's Word together. We plan to continue the series that we've been involved in on Sunday nights here the last few weeks, studying about those that went astray from the Lord, children of God that departed from Him, as warnings to us and lessons that we can learn from so that we don't follow the same pattern of unbelief and departing from the living God. And so we spent, I believe it was 3 weeks, three different lessons, looking at the example of that first generation of the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, that ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. The ones that made it that long, which were certainly not all of them. But we saw that generation as an example of unbelief that the Lord specifically mentions even in two different books of the New Testament in particular, instructing us to learn from that example and not follow it. Then we looked last Sunday evening at the example of the third generation. Of the Israelites that came out of Egypt, their fathers had, they were not there and did not see those works with their own eyes themselves. So that was really the first generation of Canaan, where they knew only the land of Canaan. But they were the children, the grandchildren of that first generation that went astray. The second one, under the leadership of Joshua and Caleb, they followed the Lord. But then we saw their children departed from Him. And we saw that was because they had not known the Lord's ways. They had not been taught properly of God and His ways. And so they didn't know the works of the Lord. And they also followed after the example of their neighbors around them, the world around them, those nations, and learned their ways, as the devil is going to certainly attempt to train our children in his ways. And the only answer to that, of course, is for our children to be trained in the Lord's ways and His nurture and admonition. So we saw what happened to that generation of Israelites that came, that third generation of that of the nation of Israel after it had been formed as a nation by the Lord. So tonight we want to look at another generation of the children of Israel. This is much further into the future. That's not to say everything was all roses and sunshine and all of that between what we read about in the beginning of the book of Judges, all the way up until we reach this generation that we want to study about. That was at the time of the fall, or coming up on the fall of the kingdom of Judah. So there's many years and many generations in between those. And all we have to do is read, for one thing, the book of Judges that covers a 450-year period. And how many times did a generation of the Israelites go astray from the Lord during that time? And then a judge, when they would be afflicted by the Lord at the hands of their enemies, and then when they repented, then the Lord would raise up a judge to deliver them, and then they would follow the Lord until another generation came after them. And then the cycle was repeated, and that was repeated many times throughout the history of the judges. So all of those serve as examples to learn from as far as generations that went astray from God. But we want to focus our attention tonight on this particular generation that's much further into the history of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And so this is towards the end of the times of the time of the kings. So you had 450 years of the judges, and then over 500 years of kings in Israel. So now we're really moving ahead and in the neighborhood of 1,000 years from the last generation that we looked at. But this is another generation we're told a lot about and warned about, and have some important lessons to learn from. We can look around us today and see the errors committed by God's people in that time. We can easily see those same errors being committed in our day and time, and we need to be very careful that we're not doing the same thing and that our children are not. So this should be very instructive for us to study about this generation of the children of Judah, the ones that were there after God had judged their brethren, the kingdom to the north that was called the kingdom of Israel. And so just briefly, to give a little background and summary, we know there were 12 tribes of Israel, and the Lord chose their system of government that would be judges that the Lord would choose and did. And the Lord always chose the best of their nation to lead them as judges throughout that period of time. It wasn't confined to any particular tribe or family, and we see many of the judges were raised up of poor families in Israel, and some of them were, like in the case of Jephthah, even an outcast from his own family due to the circumstances of his birth, not by his own actions. But we see many from some very lowly backgrounds that the Lord raised up and chose to be the judges. It wasn't limited to any tribe or family. It was God choosing the best of the nation, the best spiritually, to lead them. And that was always for their good. I mean, where do we ever read about a wicked judge of Israel? I mean, we don't. God chose righteous ones. Now, it was almost the exact reverse when they had kings, which was not of God's design or will, other than it being his will that he gave them their desire. And we know that the Lord, he foresaw that. And there were even prophecies by Jacob of there was going to be a royal tribe in Israel that would be the tribe of Judah that Christ would descend from. And so all of that was in God's mind and his plans in that way. But as far as the circumstances, the rejection of the system God had chosen for them, and then demanding to have a king like the nations around them, and that's what Israel did in the time of Samuel, who served as the last judge of Israel. They demanded to have a king. Samuel took that as a personal rejection. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you just want to put that as a note of reference, when that demand came. And of course, Samuel being the judge, when they said, "We don't want judges anymore, we want a king." Well, if you're the judge, I mean, that's not going to exactly be very encouraging to hear the people speak like that. But of course, the Lord told Samuel, "They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me," because it was God who had chosen that system for them, and it was God that was choosing their judges. And when they're saying, "We don't want that anymore," who were they actually rejecting? You know, it was God. And so God said, "Okay, give them a king, but tell them here's what it's going to be like to be under a king." But this was their desire to be like the nations around them. So the very desire and the basis of it that was behind that was not a good one, and the Lord warned them of what it was going to be like to be under kings. Now, unlike the judges, where God would choose the best of the nation, when one king dies, who's the next king? Well, his son. Who knows what that one's going to be like? Is there a guarantee that a king's son is going to be righteous? Well, of course, in the cases of Israel's kings, most of them were wicked, so that was pretty much a guarantee that their son was going to be what? Not good, not righteous. It was very rare that they had righteous kings. There was Saul, David, and Solomon. Those were the first three kings of Israel in that order. And they ruled over all 12 tribes of Israel. Now we know what happened with Saul. King number one for Israel was wicked. Saul rejected the Lord. Then the next one that God chose was not of even Saul's family. He chose a man after his own heart that was of another tribe of Judah, which God had ordained would be the royal tribe in Israel. And so God chose David. And so David was a very, not just a righteous king, he's one of the most righteous people that ever have lived, that has ever lived on this earth. And he was the king of Israel. And so that was a time of great blessing. If they had still had judges, who would likely have been chosen by God to be their judge during David's days? They got the one that God would have no doubt chosen as their judge. He chose them for their king. So then his son Solomon was righteous. Of course, he married all of those women of other nations around him. They turned his heart away from the Lord when he was old. He repented before he died, and we have the book of Ecclesiastes to learn from what Solomon learned from those errors to help us. But then, because of his idolatry that he had fallen into, the Lord and the rest of the children of Israel went after idols. And then God gave as a punishment that the kingdom would be divided. And 10 tribes of the north, which would be the majority of everybody but Judah and Benjamin, were going to be under one king. Judah, with Benjamin, the smallest tribe, Benjamin, would be under the kings that were descended from David. And so there was a division in the kingdom. That split remained all the way until that northern kingdom, the brethren of Judah, were put out of existence. They were destroyed because from their first king, who was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he was very wicked and established a new religion for his subjects. And all the kings after him did not depart from Jeroboam's sins. And so there was 208 years from Jeroboam's time until the end, 19 kings in total, ending with Hosea, where the Lord brought that kingdom to an end, as he had warned them through many prophets. So that happened. Judah was around to see all of the idolatry and wickedness that their brethren, that northern kingdom, had fallen into and engaged in. Of their 19 kings, they were all wicked from Jeroboam through Hosea. There were no exceptions. Judah saw all of that, and they saw the punishment that God ultimately brought upon them using the Assyrians to destroy them. They besieged Samaria, the capital of that kingdom, and only a remnant was left, and they were carried away captive and scattered among various nations that the Assyrians had conquered, and they never returned to Israel. They were lost and gone forever. So Judah was left alone with Benjamin, plus some ones that had that were descendants of ones who had, as we would say, immigrated to Judah, to their kingdom, especially in the early years of that division of the kingdom, when the northern kingdom went into wickedness. The ones who were righteous left, and they came and joined themselves to Judah, which was a blessing to them for some time. So there were remnants of other tribes that were among the people, but by far the dominant number tribe-wise was Judah. And in fact, the ones who were of the nation of the Israelites that were left, being of the tribe of Judah, what did they become known as? Jews, from their tribe that almost all of them were from. So that's what happened. So here was Judah left alone, having been a witness to all the wickedness that their brethren had done and God's punishment of them for it. So we would expect what from that? If there was any wisdom among the children of Judah, then Judah had a front row seat for all of what happened to their brethren. Wouldn't we expect, or shouldn't we expect, with any wisdom, that they would look at that and say, okay, this is what we're not going to do. We're not going to do what they did, and then avoid that. well, that's what they should have done. But that's not what they did. Sadly, they ended up copying the ways of their brethren. Their brethren, the northern kingdom of Israel, had gotten their ways and learned their ways from the nations around them. So the world had influenced the northern kingdom of Israel, who then in turn influenced the southern kingdom of Judah, and the children of Judah learned those wicked ways, and didn't just learn them, but took them to another degree or level that was even worse than the nations that they had learned those ways from to begin with. And so the Lord tells us about what happened to those children of Judah at that time. And they ended up suffering God's punishment for that, and their kingdom was brought to an end. But it's very good for us to study this generation of the children of Israel and to see what the Lord warns us about concerning them. So let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 17, and we want to read verses 13 through 20 here, where the Lord testifies against not just the northern kingdom of Israel, this being at the time when, and the early verses in this chapter record the fall of the northern kingdom, but the Lord gives his reasons why he did that. But at the same time, he also rebukes Judah for their own wickedness and gives them a warning. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 13 through 20. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, "Turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." Now, right there at that point, do we see any parallels with the last generation that we studied, that third generation of the nation of Israel? Those ones that did not know the works of the Lord and then followed the ways of those nations around them and then turned to their idols. We're seeing that pattern repeated here with this generation. Verse 16 says, "And they left all the commandments of the law of Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and used divination and enchantments and said themselves and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah only." So there, when he's speaking about the wickedness of the northern kingdom, those tribes of the north, those 10 tribes, and the idolatry that they engaged in, and they started in this practice also of even sacrificing their children in fire as part of their idol worship. That's how low they sunk. But where did he say they learned those ways? Well, they left all the commandments of the Lord. I mean, for us to go in the wrong direction, if we're a children of God, to go in the wrong direction, what do we have to leave? We're going to have to leave his commandments. So that's what they did. So they left God's commandments, and then they made these idols and worshiped them and all the host of heaven, did all those evil things. And where does he say that they learned those things? They went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So that's where they learned their ways. So the northern kingdom of Israel adopted these wicked practices that they learned from their neighbors, from the world. So Judah is left alone. He tells us there in verse 18, there was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Verse 19, also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. So who did the children of Judah follow? Their brethren, the northern kingdom of Israel, who had followed the ways of the world. So, of course, having followed the ways of the world and become part of the world, Judah is also doing the same. But we can see the sequence that happened there. Those nations, those Gentile nations around Israel, were influenced that northern kingdom of Israel, and they followed their ways. And then Judah was corrupted by their erring brethren. Well, can that happen? Can we have brethren today that fall into the world and follow after the wickedness of the world, and then other brethren be influenced by their erring brethren? That pattern is certainly followed today. There's a warning about that. We need to remain steadfast in following after the commandments of God, not go after the ways of the world, including when it's our own brethren who have followed the ways of the world. If our brethren move away from the Lord and His commandments and go after the world, we better not follow them in doing it, because we will end up then being just like these children of Judah, and then we'll be destroyed also. Verse 20, he says, "And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight." And that was the ultimate ending of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, for all of their wickedness. So that's summarizing what happened to both the northern and southern kingdoms, all the children of Israel, in departing from the Lord. They became even worse than Israel, Judah did. So they learned the ways from their brethren, from their erring brethren, and then they erred even worse. So in Jeremiah chapter 3, if we can turn there, Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 through 11, it says here, of course, this being God's word through the prophet Jeremiah, "The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king." Now Josiah was one of the very few righteous kings that Judah ever had. The northern kingdom of Israel had none. The southern kingdom of Judah had four. There was one or two of the three that ruled over all the tribes of Israel, David and Solomon. So we add that up. There were only six fully righteous kings out of 41 that ever ruled over any of the children of Israel. That's not a very good percentage, is it? So Josiah was one of those six, total, one of the four righteous ones that were kings of Judah. Well, Jeremiah began serving as God's prophet during his days. And these are words that God inspired through Jeremiah in the days of Josiah. Josiah followed the Lord with all of his heart, turned to the Lord when he was but 16 years old, even though he came from a background where his own family had been caught up in this wickedness we were just reading about in 2 Kings 17 that afflicted the children of Judah and following after all of those idols. That was Josiah's family, just as part of that. But in spite of that, Josiah sought the Lord and sought him with all his heart. And he served the Lord with all of his heart, even though he came from and was surrounded by in his family and among his brethren and his subjects that he ruled over as king, wickedness was abounding. Well, he made his subject, he made the children of Judah swear a covenant to follow the Lord with all their heart and to keep his commandments. And they entered into that covenant because Josiah made them do it. They said the words, but the Lord's going to be speaking about that right here. Did they mean it? Was their heart in it? Or did they just say the words because they had to? Well, that was, sadly, the Lord's going to testify that they did it feignedly. They were faking it. They were not sincere. In verse 6, the Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, "Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up under every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it." So this is recounting what we just read in 2 Kings 17. But Judah saw what God did to their brethren in the northern kingdom. And he doesn't refer to Judah as just the sister of the northern kingdom, but treacherous sister. That's already telling us that Judah, being a witness to what happened, didn't learn the lesson from it and didn't follow the Lord as they should have with that example of unbelief that they saw. Verse 8, "And I saw when that for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also." Well, the Lord is using that imagery. He had taken Israel to himself as a nation. And so in that sense, he's referring to that as a marriage. But then when his spouse went astray and became as a harlot and was unfaithful to God, God divorced the kingdom of Israel. And when God divorces you, it's not just a piece of paper. It isn't. It was paper, or the scrolls, the words of the prophets ended up being written on. But the Lord sent prophets with the warnings. But the actual divorce, that was destruction, is how that divorce was given. The end of that relationship was the end of the kingdom of Israel, as we read in 2 Kings 17. It's not like they got to go and go on their own way after that. They were done and destroyed. So Judah didn't fear, but then went and played the harlot also, God said. Verse 9, "And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, that the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah." So Judah had seen all of that and then followed the same ways and then some and became even worse. And so the Lord was pronouncing his judgment to come against Judah going astray from him, especially with the knowledge of what God had done and being a witness of what the Lord had done to their brethren of the northern kingdom. In Ezekiel chapter 23, the Lord has a very lengthy chapter here with much of that same information and detailed description, even more detailed description, in Ezekiel 23 of what we read in 2 Kings 17 and Jeremiah 3 concerning that generation. Refers to the children of Judah, calls them after the name Aholibah here in Ezekiel chapter 23 when he's going to speak about these two sisters, these two wicked sisters. And so the Lord is particularly at this point putting the emphasis on the wickedness of Judah. Aholibah, by the way, the term that he's using for Judah here literally is "my tent," is the name or the meaning of the name. But Ezekiel 23, he says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and they were and bruised the teats of their virginity, and their and the names of them were Aholah the elder and Aholibah her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah, and Jerusalem Aholibah." So he's telling us plainly who they are. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom, Jerusalem that of the southern kingdom of Judah. So that's who he's talking about here, just as we've been studying in these other passages this evening. "And Aholah played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors. which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were chosen men of Assyria, and with all on whom she doted, with all their idols she defiled herself. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breasts of her virginity, and poured their whoredom upon her. Wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted. These discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters, and slew her with the sword, and she became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. So that was the divorce. And when her sister Aholibah saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her whoredoms more than her sister in her whoredoms. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way, and that she increased her whoredoms. For when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Chaldeans portrayed with vermilion, girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire upon their heads, all of them princes to look to, after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom. And she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister. Yet she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. And the Lord is describing all of this idolatry and wickedness that his people had been engaged in from the time they were in Egypt up to the present. With some exceptions, but the history, overall history of Israel spiritually, was it one of faithfulness and serving God, or was it one of frequent, near constant rebellion against him? And sadly, it was rebellion. And so the Lord is describing, and it's a 49-verse chapter. I'll leave it to you to read the remainder of Ezekiel chapter 23, where he's describing all of that in even more detail. Then he pronounced his judgment upon Judah for all of that wickedness that she engaged in and that she had followed after, in spite of the example she had from her sister, that kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. Well, what was behind this? Why did they do this? We saw some of it in 2 Kings 17 when it said that they left the commandments of God to follow those idols, which they learned from their neighbors. So ignorance of God's word was a major cause of their going astray. And the Lord points this out when he's speaking concerning these very people in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 verse 6, he says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And he's here putting the emphasis on the ones who had been given the job of teaching God's law among his people, the priests, and they forsook God's law. So who was teaching the people the word of God? They weren't hearing it from the priests. So from the priest to the rest, through the rest of the people, they forgot the Lord. They did not know him, and they did not know his commandments. They became ignorant of God's word. In fact, there was a period of time that was right up into Josiah's younger years after he became king, going back to the time of his father and grandfather. God's law in the temple had been lost. It was rediscovered in Josiah's time, And those words were read to him. He tore his clothes and sought to hear from the Lord through his prophet what they should do. And the Lord pronounced the judgment, this judgment upon Judah for all of her wickedness, what he was going to do to them, but deferred it when he did not bring it to pass in Josiah's time, because Josiah humbled himself and gave his heart to keep God's law, where he said there were no other kings of Judah that had followed the law of Moses with all their heart like Josiah did. But the rest of the people that he made to swear to the covenant to do that, we saw the Lord said that they swore that feignedly. So they had literally lost God's word. I mean, they were not only not hearing it, they didn't even care enough to have it kept around where they could, if they had decided to look at it or hear it, they couldn't do that. It was lost for a time. That's how bad it had gotten there. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 8 through 13. Isaiah 30, 8 through 13. He says, "Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant." And we read in 2 Kings 17, when the Lord sent the prophets, what did they do? Did they listen to the prophets and all their warnings, or did they reject God's word through the prophets? They despised his word, and they would not hear it. And so they wouldn't hear the words, his words through the prophets. So they fully forsook the Lord and were destroyed for their lack of knowledge. Now, we have a similar example where this is a problem with some of God's people. Now, as we saw, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 particularly rebuked the priests. Well, in Jesus' time, the priests were Sadducees. And the high priest, the one that was to be the ruler of the people, the one that was given the authority by God and had the responsibility for directing and guiding the children of Israel spiritually into knowing and following God's law, the Sadducees didn't believe in spirit. They didn't believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection. So for all intents and purposes, we could accurately describe them as essentially being atheists. I mean, what would be the practical difference from the Sadducees and someone who's calling themselves an atheist today? They don't believe in spirit. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels or any of that either. So that was the Sadducees. So what is the nation going to do when the high priest has no faith whatsoever in God or his word or anything spiritual? So that was the situation. And so the Sadducees came to Jesus in Mark chapter 12. They had what they thought was a very clever argument that disproved the resurrection from the dead. But of course, they were false in their confidence in that. But they had used a law that God had given to the children of Israel, where if a man was had a wife and he died and had no children, then if he had a brother who was not married, then he was to take his wife as his wife to provide seed for his brother who had died. So in this scenario, this hypothetical situation that they created in Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 18, it says, "Then came to him, come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote to us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed, and the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall arise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. So they thought they had come up with the scenario that could not be answered and therefore proved the resurrection from the dead to be false. But it was based in a total misunderstanding of the nature of the resurrection, which Jesus pointed out. Verse 24, Jesus answering said unto them, Do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall arise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven, which of course they didn't believe in. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And he uses a word twice there, in verse 24 and then again in verse 27, the Greek word planao, which it means, which translated heir here, which is a proper translation, but it literally means to roam. So we're studying about going astray. I mean, that is the word. In fact, when we read astray in the New Testament, that's the word for it. To roam, to wander off, to go astray. That's the word. What was the reason these Sadducees were astray from God? Because they didn't know the scriptures nor the power of God. What had happened to the children of Israel, the children of Judah, during that time after Israel was destroyed and they saw the destruction of Israel for their wickedness? They followed their ways and did worse. And what was the reason? They were destroyed for lack of knowledge. They rejected God and His word. They didn't know His word, and therefore they roamed. They went astray. And they were destroyed for that. What's the remedy? Well, if we don't know God's word, if we forget it, what's going to happen to us? How much should we study God's word? How much should we seek the Lord? And that's one of the major ways we seek Him. Are we going to keep commandments that we don't know and understand? We're not going to do that. How are we going to keep all of the commandments of God? How are we going to do all things whatsoever He has commanded us? Which is part of the what we call the Great Commission, that we do that. And that we teach, make disciples of all nations, and teach them to do that. Well, we can't teach them to do that if we're not doing that. But if we're going to keep all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us, what do we have to do? We have to study His word to know all the commandments, all the things that He's commanded us, and then do them. We're not going to do His word if we don't know His word. And so if we don't know His word, we're going to also be destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's what happened to that generation of the children of Judah, that serves as a lesson for us to learn from and not to follow. Not to follow after become ignorant of God and His word, and then learn again the ways of the world, or follow our brethren that err because they don't know the scriptures. If somebody in their ignorance goes away from God, we can't become ignorant and go away from God because they are. We need to be steadfast and unmovable and always abound in the work of the Lord as we continue to study and learn more of His will, and then keep it and do so with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is an opportunity for you tonight, if you're not yet a child of God, to become one. And this is how you begin your service to Him, that you must not ever depart from, as we're studying. And so if you're ready to become a child of God and you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and you're ready to confess your faith before men, repent, and be baptized in His name tonight for the remission of your sins, this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you are a member of the Lord's body, if you've not been following the Lord and studying His word and keeping His commandments as you should, if you're in danger of going astray from Him, as these ones we've been studying about have, this is an opportunity for you to make things right before it's too late tonight. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come now while we stand together and sing.